All right, friends, we're looking at walking in harmony. This is our second point that we want to understand and note here in our homes and the Christian life. We need to realize that there is a correlation between holiness and true harmony. Between holiness and true harmony. This can be illustrated with a simple diagram, and here's this diagram again. As we think of a husband and a wife, as each husband now relates to God and walks in holiness with God, and the wife does as well, there can be this harmony in the home and in the relationship with each the other. So again, the vertical is the key to the horizontal in your life. If you don't know God and Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've never trusted Him to save you from your sin, you're not related to God. Now, how in the world can you relate to your wife or to your husband or to your children or other people if you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in you? You are missing an element that's fundamental. You need to be saved by the grace of God. You need to trust Jesus Christ who died for you. And that's why Jesus Christ paid for our sins on that cross. He died for all sins. He died for sins past. He died for sins present. And He died for sins future. And think about it, friends. All of our sins were future when Christ died 2,000 years ago. That means He had you and me specifically in mind. We could be saved by grace through faith in Christ. And God wants you to be saved. He wants you to enjoy a harmonious time with your mate and have the Spirit of God filling you and controlling you so that you can have an attitude which is very, very good in light of all of this here. So we're understanding that more and more and more here. So as we think again of what we're going to be talking about here in the future, we want to understand, again, how to walk in harmony and how to have this fellowship with each the other. We should put a marker here in Deuteronomy and go with me back to Ephesians as we're going to be there. But keep your finger here in Deuteronomy here. So that's where I want you to be. I want to read some verses to you here in a minute, but I don't want to lose that spot here. So as I think of Ephesians again, I can get there myself, chapter 5. Let's just jump in here for a minute and look at verse 17 and read a little bit, okay? Paul says to the Ephesian church and to you and me today, since we're part of the church, therefore do not be unwise, and we tend to be, but understand what the will of the Lord is for you. And then he goes on to say the will of God in verse 18, it's not to be drunk with wine, which is dissipation or prodigal living, but it's to be filled with the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit. You only get that Spirit when you trust Christ. And that's why unless you're wired for sound and know Christ as your personal Savior, you certainly can't do the will of God. You need to be saved first and foremost. And if you're saved, immediately the Spirit of God comes in, again, so that you can have the Spirit of God and you can relate to each the other. Now, we looked last week and we looked at these next few verses. When you are filled with the Spirit, it's demonstrated in speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There's joy. Secondly, there's a giving of thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, there's this attitude of submitting to one another in the fear of God. God wants us to live this life of submission. And I was trying to think about, you know, how do we submit again to one another here as I think of verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. How do I demonstrate that? How do I illustrate that? And I was looking online and I came up with this picture, and I don't know if this is a good picture because, you know, we're not a couple of swans. But at the same time, here's a couple, and they're fond of each other, they're submitting to one another, and there's this attitude and this relationship that they have that I think God wants us to have in our life. No one seems to be trumping it over the other here. They seem to be working together and just having this gracious attitude with each the other in their relationship. So this is a very difficult concept, submitting to one another and how to do that in light of that. So here we are, back to this idea of submitting to one another again. But this is a mutual submission that he's setting forth here, a voluntary submission on common grounds with a mutual desire to do or to live in harmony as God would have us to. This is not one-sided submission where one is truly humble and the other gets run over. That's not it at all. We want to have this mutual submission attitude and way of thinking in our life. And God wants us to submit And we know from past studies there's a number of areas where he wants us to submit. God is the ultimate authority. He's delegated his word and revealed his word to us. So in his word we have authority in the home through the husband, the wife, and the children. In the church through elders, through deacons in the congregation. Even in our nation through civil authority and whatnot. You can't get away from this attitude of submitting. It's just every place we are. And that's why even to use the building here at the Vail Academy, we have to submit to what they want in this building and do it their way and take care of their building lest they throw us out on our ear. We want to be cognizant of all of that. Okay? So if you are to walk worthy of the Lord and enjoy harmony in your family at home and in the family of God here at Grace Gospel Bible Church or at your place of work, you need to recognize your role, your place in life that God has for you, and then respond to God in light of it. And that's what we want to understand, and that's what we want you to understand as well here. So as I think of that again, how do we get to this particular point? Well, we were saved by the grace of God, became part of the body of Christ, and God has told us about our wealth in Christ in chapters 1, 2, and 3. He's told us about our walk in Christ in chapters 4 through 6, 9, and we're in the midst of that, and how to walk with God and how to respond to Him and how to have harmony in our home. And that's what we're looking at, a walk of harmony in our Christian life. Now, last Sunday, as we began this section, we closed by stating a couple things as we began this study. What did we look at? Well, we looked at this at the very point of the passage we are about to study in Ephesians 5:22 through 6:9 is that one, this is not on your handout now, it is definitely connected to the earlier verses on being filled with the Spirit. It will take the Spirit of God in your life to do this in you and through you as you walk under the Spirit of God's enabling as He fills you and controls you. That's the only way this submission is going to really happen. Secondly, when God fills and controls an individual, we can experience harmony in the home, the church, and the workplace in spite of the friction and tension that often exists between people there. So in light of that, in light if there's been some friction, if there's been some tension in your marriage, in your home, listen up to me this morning is what I want to say to you. What God has said to the Apostle Paul to provide you with harmony in your home is very, very important. It's what God wants you to understand. Now on Wednesday night, as we were looking at the dispensation of law and bringing that to a close, we looked at some verses in Deuteronomy chapter 4. So you could flip back there if you're there. And let's read some verses here. Maybe I'll read 9. But again, I'll mention some things, and then I'm going to give you a paraphrase on some verses, a Dave Knutson paraphrase in a minute here. And now, again, Israel is on the plain of Moab. They've gone through Kadesh Barnea. They've been wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. The older generation has all died off because of their unbelief at Kadesh Barnea. And here's a new generation of Jews, the very children that the adults thought, well, we can't go into the land because we have to protect our kids. God says, I'll bring your kids in, you watch. And He's got those kids here under Moses and Joshua's leadership. Caleb is there, and they're ready to march into the land. But now, before they go in, He stops them, and He reviews the law with them. Because if they didn't listen to the law, they didn't listen to the Word of God, they are not going to be successful, even as a new generation. So Moses now reviews the law and tells him some certain things. Let's look there. Deuteronomy 4:1. Now, in light of Kadesh Barnea and all that you've seen in the past, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe. In other words, to do. That you may live. God wanted them to live, and God is giving them the Word of God so that they can really live. And I want to do the same thing with you, friends, okay? Which the Lord our God, your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the Word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen, in other words, they were visible witnesses, what the Lord did at Baal Peor. Now there was problems there with the Moabites, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal Peor. Guess how many died? 24,000 people of Israel, the nation of Israel, were killed there because they committed spiritual and physical harlotry with the women of Moab, bowed down to their idols, and God says, I want that. I want you pure. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today. Notice how holding fast to the Word of God gives us life. That's the idea I want to communicate here. Okay? Surely I have taught you, and that's what Moses' job is, that's what Dave's job is. I've taught you statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me. Why did he do that? That you should act according to those, to the law, in them, in the land in which you go to possess. God's giving them the land. Therefore, be careful to observe them, to do them, to remember them. For this is your wisdom. What's your wisdom? To observe, to do them. Okay? And your understanding in the sight of these peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this is a great people, a great nation, a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that God is so near to it as the Lord our God is to us for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself. In other words, and that's what I have to keep applying to you. You have to heed this. I can teach it, but if you don't grasp it, if you don't apply it, if you don't make it work for you, you're going the same way everybody else goes. You're going to go apostate. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest you depart from your heart all the days of your life. And then you're to teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Keep passing on the Word of God here is what he is saying right here. And that's basically what I've said in this last slide here. So let me just give you here now the Deuteronomy 4, 6 through 8, Dave Knutson paraphrase. So I've taken some things. We're not under the law today. We're under grace today. So I've changed a few words here. I've taken the liberty to do that to help make some sense to you here. Okay? Therefore, be careful to observe them, to do God's will. For this is your wisdom. What is your wisdom? To do God's will. And your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will observe all these statutes in your lives. And say, surely, and I've updated it, these Christians are a wise and understanding people. For what people group is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason, we may call upon him at any time. And what great people is there that has such great biblical principles as are in all the Word of God, which God sets before us each day that we live? And that, friends, is what, just kind of a paraphrase, an update for you to understand and for you to note, that's what you want. That's what I want. So do you see a parallel between what God said to Israel and what I'm seeking to teach you as we meet here on a regular basis? I'm trying to present to you biblical wisdom from God's Word that can give you understanding as to do God's will for your life. And now we're going to enter into this part about ladies having to submit. And every time that's taught, ladies, they hit the brakes. They don't want to hear about it. And men are going to be told some things next week, so y'all come back next week here. Okay, so I'm going to work on the ladies this week as I think of the first couple of verses here and what we're saying. But keep in mind, I don't have a plan for your life, but God does. Take what he says and respond to it by faith. Observe to do it by the Holy Spirit's enabling in your life, and this will be your wisdom. That's what he's saying here. Especially as we talk about submitting to one another in the fear of God. So as we move ahead today, we are going to see what God has said through the Apostle Paul on how to walk in harmony in your marriage, in your home, and in your place of work. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Okay? So we're updating. What do we want to see and what do we want to note here? The first thing he says is, I think of these verses. Let's look at verse 22 and read a couple verses. So let's read 22 down for a while. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, also as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife is really loving himself. For no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but he actually nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So the specifics of this harmonious, worthy walk in Christ begins with the role and response of the wife in marriage relationship, which is twofold. It's twofold here in this particular passage. Okay, what are they? Number one, ladies, you are to submit to your own husbands, verse 22 tells us, 22a. What does the word submit mean? The word submit is the Greek word hupotasso. It is a military term meaning to arrange oneself under, to subordinate, to be in subjection to put yourself in subjection, to obey, to submit to one's control, and to yield to one's admonition or advice. Now, this verb submit is in the present tense. You are to keep on submitting, ladies, okay, to the one over you. It's in the middle voice, which means you are deeply in. You are to be deeply involved in this submission, as it will be to your advantage in God's plan, in God's eyes, and God's wisdom for you. That's God's plan. And thirdly, it's an imperative mood, which means this is God's will for you. This is not optional. It's a command from the Lord. And this is in the plural, which means it's for all Christian wives to do. Okay? All Christian wives. Be submissive to your own husbands, okay? So ladies, you need to consider this if you're thinking of getting married someday. And if you can't do this to please the Lord, don't get married. Stay single and be content in your singleness. But you might be thinking, but Pastor, I want to marry Hector, whoever Hector is, okay? Yeah? I don't really want to be alone. And I understand that. As God had said about the first man that he created, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a fit helpmate or a helpmeet for him. Genesis 2:18. Someone very much like him, but oh, so different in so many ways. Right, guys? Okay. So God put Adam to sleep, and from his side he took a rib and made a woman and brought her to the man. So here's an illustration of what this possibly could have been like. I don't know if this is what it could have been like. But what did he say? He says, wow, she is different, but she's beautiful. She is really unique. And she's the very person I'm looking for in life. And this is a translation, paraphrase from Genesis 2:24. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. She was like the man, yet very different. She was someone who could complement and fulfill him in life, and vice versa. Okay? And then Genesis 2:24 says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become a one flesh. Here is a marriage relationship with the very first couple on the face of the earth that God brought this woman to the man. And he was impressed. Wow, she's beautiful. I like what I see. You know, I may be exaggerating that, but the Hebrew is pretty dogmatic about what I read about all of that. Okay? So the two became one in a marriage relationship, and that's something that's important to understand and to note. Each had a role to fulfill. Each had a responsibility in the marriage relationship. So as we think of what the Apostle Paul is saying here, it is in complete agreement with God's original plan for marriage, what he's saying in Ephesians. Each had a role to fulfill. Each was to respond to God and to their mate based upon that role. So as we think back here again, we're in Ephesians 5, look at 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now at this point, because of the fall of man into sin, we should talk a bit about how people are thinking about women in Paul's day. You know, when man fell into sin, everything changed. Everything went downhill. And although Adam was very impressed with his wife and cherished his wife and loved his wife, you know, that kind of went downhill, no doubt about that. We need to keep in mind that women in Paul's days were looked upon as secondary citizens with little or no rights. A pious Jew in those days said a prayer daily in which he thanked God he was not born a woman. Can you imagine that? And if he wanted, he could simply divorce his present wife by writing a writ of divorcement by which he was now free to remarry anyone he wanted to while the woman had no such rights. They were second-class citizens in Paul's day. So when Christianity came along, those who trusted Christ were now new creations in Christ. They were to be different from the world and its thinking. They were taught to adopt Christ's way of seeing one another, especially in a marriage relationship. It was to be holy. It was to be different. It was to be done as unto the Lord, as we can see right at the end of this verse. So Paul is informing us of that right here in Ephesians and in other New Testament passages that we will be looking at this morning. So as we think of your role as a Christian wife, ladies, you are to submit to your own husband as unto the Lord, as an expression of pleasing the Lord in your life. So do you see your role here? And this is not something I'm trying to force on you. This is what the Scripture is teaching, and I'm just trying to communicate that to you. Do you see your role as a Christian wife? Can you respond to your husband as unto the Lord? This is important to understand and note. Secondly, though, as you are to respect your husband, let the wife see that she respects her own husband. We have to drop down to verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And here's the part I want. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. And what does that mean? Okay. What does that mean? Respects is the Greek word phobeo, and in many places it means to put to flight by terrifying or scare away, to fear, to be afraid of. But here it carries the idea to reverence, to venerate, to treat with reverential obedience, to respect, to have special consideration for him in light of his headship. And again, this is the verb here, and it has a lot of connotation. It's in the present tense. Keep on respecting him. Middle voice, it's to your advantage to do so. It's either middle or a passive deponent. If it's middle, it's to your advantage to do so in your thinking. But if it's a passive deponent, then you're to allow yourself to respect him as this is God's will for you. And this is a subjunctive mood. You might and you might not, but here it says it is the mood of possibility and potentiality. You are to reverence this guy. Okay? Very good in our understanding and noting here. So my third point here is this. In submitting to and respecting her husband, the wife is obeying the Lord, ladies, who has commanded her on the one hand and is building him up with respect and encouraging him in the Lord on the other hand. Okay, so we're understanding you are to submit, you are to respect your husband, ladies. And next week, again, the guy's turn's coming, so hang in there. So let me qualify this for a minute. In this section, Paul is not saying that all women are subject to all men, nor is he saying that women are inferior to men. That is absolutely not true. And I'm not teaching that, and Paul is not teaching that, although he's been accused of that. He is saying that the Christian wives have a role in the marriage relationship that they need to recognize and to be willing to accept if they're going to get married and be successful in that marriage. Okay? So the next question is then is what is the basis for these charges as we look at the beginning of verse 23? It says, for the husband is the head of the wife. And that's my answer. God in his sovereignty has designed the husband as head of the wife. Of the home. Head of the home. Now this word head, here's what it means. It's a Greek word kephale. Okay? And metaphorically it means anything supreme, chief, or prominent. If it's used of persons, it can refer to a master or lord. of a husband in relation to his wife, of Christ, the Lord of the Lord as the husband of the church, and of things, it could be used of like the cornerstone, which is the chief stone, the prominent stone, the headstone of the corner is the idea there. Okay? So in light of this, this headship authority is based on two things. What is it based on? Number one, on creation order, as the man was first created and then Eve. Okay? And secondly, on the sovereign choice of God as he has designated headship authority in the home to be vested in the man. Now, I didn't write that. This is what God is saying. I'm going to show you some verses on this to prove this. So don't get mad at me, ladies, if this is going against the grain in your thinking, as I think most ladies here are willing to accept this and understand this. But show me some scripture, Pastor. We always have to prove what you're saying with scripture. I agree with that, okay? In Genesis 3:16, it says, to the woman, he said, this is right after the fall, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband. What's that desire? To control and to dominate him, is the idea, I think. But notice, he shall rule over you. Those are God's words, that he, the husband, is to rule over you in the home. That's the idea there, okay? Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we looked at some of these verses last week. We'll probably be looking at them multiple times in this study. Okay? Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. That would be in the church. Why is that, Paul? Verse 13, for Adam was first formed and then Eve. So Paul is giving some pretty good basis for what he's stating and why he's setting these things forth here. Okay? Another verse in 1 Corinthians 11:3, Paul says to the church at Corinth, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So we could put this order here. Here's, you know, God, Christ, man, woman. Now, we need to understand here that there's equality here in the Godhead between God and Christ. Both are deity. But at the same time, Jesus Christ recognized his position and his role as the second person of the Trinity, and he always came to do those things that pleased the Father. So he submitted himself in regards to that. Okay? Well, that's why there's this equal equality in human life between a man and a woman. They're both equally human beings. But God has designated the man to be over the woman in the home and in the church. Now, I didn't state that, but God is stating that, and he wants us to understand that as we think again of what's happening here in this aspect, in this passage of Scripture. So let's look at a few more verses here. Right here in Ephesians 5:24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, notice that, so the wife is to be subject to their own husbands in everything. Not to every man, but to their own husbands. And I understand that. Okay? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, wives likewise be submissive to your own husbands. That even if some of those husbands do not obey the word of God, they're not saved. Those husbands, without you saying a word and nagging them, may be won by the conduct, the godly conduct of the wife as you live this Christian life before these men. Okay? And then in same chapter, in verses 5 through 6, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. The example? Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror here. So, first of all, these women were submissive, and then they were to do good in life. They were to do the right thing in life. And I think that's consistent with what the New Testament teaches over and over and over again here. All right, so in light of this now, I've got two things up here. Since we live in an ordered society, we do, in which there is authority and submission to authority everywhere, authority and submission are natural and necessary to maintain order. And friends, this is just exactly what we want to understand and we want to note. So as you can see there, it says Romans 13, 1 and following. So let's back up here, take a left from Ephesians and go back to the book of Romans and look at this passage here for a minute. Okay? And I have displayed here again, as I think of God is the ultimate authority and His Word is under Him, and then He's delegated His authority. That's exactly what Romans 13:1 is going to teach us. Look there with me. Paul is writing to the church at Rome and he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. Stop and look up here. God is the ultimate authority. He stands above everything. And then we'll continue to read that verse. Okay? And the authorities that exist have been appointed by God. So again, God has appointed the home as a divine institution, the church is a divine institution, and nationalism is a divine institution. And under that, there are orders, chain of command, so to speak, in the home that people need to recognize, because if a wife submits to her husband and she does it as unto the Lord, she's doing this to please God, not necessarily her husband, but at the same time, she will be pleasing to her husband. Make sense? Same thing in the churches. I'll show you some verses on this later. God has a sense of humor by putting me in charge. That's amazing. But we have deacons as well. But when the congregation is willing to submit to the church leadership that teaches the Word of God, they're submitting to God. And they should have no trouble with that. That's why we have you bring your Bible so that you can check out what I'm saying. And you can see if what I'm teaching is true to God's Word, or is Dave making this stuff up? I'm not making it up. I'm trying to teach you exactly what's being said. So, same is true as God has made nations and delegated nations throughout the world and has provided authority in that nation, and the citizens and the people are to submit to that authority. And they, when they do that, they submit to God. Well, let's see that here in these verses here as we read ahead here in verses 2 through 8. Therefore, whoever resists the authority that has been delegated resists the ordinance of the teaching of God. That's what verse 2 is saying. And those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. And that's why in our nation, if we're not going to submit to the police and do what they want, we're going to be held accountable to those police. We just can't do what we want. Let's keep reading. For rulers are not a terror to good works, to good citizenship, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority of the police? Do what's right, do what's good, and you will have praise from them. They are glad when they have good citizens they don't have to arrest and wrestle in the streets with. For he is God's minister. Notice the police, because of delegated authority, is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, if you rob banks, if you speed, if you do drugs, I'm reading in, be afraid, for he, the governing authority, does not bear the sword in vain. Now, in Paul's day, the sword represented the ultimate of what nations could do. They could lop off a person's head. In the Old West, they hung you on a tree. In France, they put you to the guillotine. Or they put you to, nowadays, they have to go see Sparky and you get electrocuted, or you get a lethal injection, because you just can't live and do whatever you want to do without answering some to the authorities. That's the idea right here, okay? So he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister. You mean nations and law and order is? Yeah. He is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on those who practice evil. That's why we have those kind of laws. Therefore, you must be subject as a citizen, as a Christian, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Now, I was just informed this morning that I'm going to have to pay some taxes this year because I didn't have enough taken out. Ouch! And I can complain about that, but I have to obey the Word of God here as well. For because of this, you pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor is due. So again, as citizens of this nation, here I am and here you are, God has placed civil authority over us, and when we submit to that authority, when we pay the taxes that are due, we are honoring our nation, we are doing the very thing that God wants us to do. And we are submitting to the Word of God. We are hearing and observing what was said in Deuteronomy, what God wants us to do. So let's illustrate this. I think where we're going here is, okay, number one, in your handout I put a number of these down, we'll go through these quickly. God has given authority over man, and this is found in 1 Corinthians 11:3, which we just read. Know that the head of every man is Christ. Christ is the head of every man is Christ. We need to note that we are under the authority of God in life. Secondly, man has been given authority over nature. And I went back to Genesis 1:28 for this. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Now notice, man, you are to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God delegated his authority and gave man the ability to rule nature, and he should rule it in a conservative way, be into conservation, not just wasting it, and obviously, but we are seeking to do that in society as well. Number three, husbands have authority over their wives, and this is the passage we're looking at, so we're not going to look at this in depth because on the side, we're looking at it in depth, or in the major part of our teaching here. We're looking at it in depth. Number four, parents are to have authority over their kids. Look at Ephesians as we go back there now. 6, 1, 2, and 3. Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Why should I do that? That it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. That's why. God gives reasons when he tells us to do certain things. And it's not unreasonable for us to have authority over our kids and for our kids to show us respect. We'll talk about that much more as we get to that. Number five, governments have authority over those they govern. Now we can see this. We looked at Romans 13, so we're not going to go there. But look at 1 Peter here, 2:13-14. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him. Why are they sent by God? For the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. And that's why when crooks are arrested and they're imprisoned and they're incarcerated for a crime, the citizens should say, thank God for our police force. Thank God for our court system. If it's just, we're thankful for it, and we should be thankful for that, okay? Number six, employers are to have authority over their employees, and again, it's slaves and masters here in Ephesians 6, so look with me here. First of all, in Ephesians 6:5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Do it with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Notice, they're doing it as unto the Lord. Don't do it with eye service just when they're looking, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. For with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And then he picks on the masters and says, masters, you do the same thing to them. Give up threatening your employees, knowing that your own master is also in heaven and there's no partiality with him. We're all going to stand before God. We're all going to get judged in light of this. This is amazing. But here in 1 Peter 2:18, it says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. And lastly, spiritual leaders have biblical authority over those they serve. And I put that word service there. And I think about these verses here again in 1 Peter 5:2-3. What am I to do? I am to shepherd, this word is pastor, the flock of God, which is among you, serving as an overseer, an episkopos, one who oversees. I am to do so not by compulsion, but willingly. I am to do so not for dishonest gain, but I am to do it eagerly. And I am not to do it as lording it over you. I am not ever trying to do that. Why is that? Because you've been entrusted to me because I'm to be an example to the flock, and that's why as an overseer, I'm really to serve you. That's the whole reason I'm here, to teach the Word of God and to serve you and to teach you what God's Word has said so that you can take it home and believe it or not believe it. That's up to you. So no matter where you find yourself, friends, there are realms of authority that you are to recognize and submit to. And these are God-given. We need to note that because we're to do it as unto the Lord. We're to do it to please Him. And that's why as I think of, you know, government, as we back up here, we could back up a couple of slides or we won't go back to government for a minute. Even poor government, God says, is better than no government. Because if we didn't have government, if there wasn't an army, if there wasn't police, if there wasn't stopping of criminals, there would be anarchy. And people would roam the neighborhoods, break into your house, steal, rape, pillage. They would do whatever they could do. So even having a poor government is better than no government. Government is a blessing. And if it's a good government with good laws, thank you, Lord, that we live here. Okay? So getting back to our message this morning, if you want God's harmony in your home, in your marriage, you need to understand the role that God has designated for you and accept it and submit to it. Cooperate with the Spirit to make it all that God intended it to be. Okay? Ladies. So ladies, to submit to your own husband means that you are determined to support that man. Isn't it wonderful, man, when your wife supports you? It's wonderful. Okay? The man you married, you should arrange yourself, you should organize yourself, excuse me, and your efforts in seeking to support and complete him as a fit helpmate, as he leads you in the marriage relationship in your home. Now, I'll say something to the guys here a little prematurely, because I'm picking on the ladies and I'm telling them to submit and to respect. Guys, you need to give them something to follow. So man up, guys, is what I'm saying. Okay? Man up. Be the godly example that God wants you to be. Give them something to respect, someone to honor. Like I said, we'll talk more about this in future studies. You need to come back, guys. Y'all come back now. Here's what I'm saying. That's what I want you to do. Okay? So in light of this, I've tried to pick an example here of something and how this can work in a marriage relationship somewhat. And this is my next letter F here, okay? This might be far-fetched, but again, let's close this morning by thinking of marriage as being in a three-legged race. You ever been in a three-legged race, friends? You know, here's his leg, and here's her leg, and here's their leg. And you're tied to this person, this woman, this guy, is the idea right here. You ever been in a three-legged race? It's an amazing thing, absolutely amazing thing, and it takes a lot. What do I want to say about this? So here it is. This kind of race takes leadership. Someone has to lead. Always, that's the way it is. It takes total cooperation. You've got to write that down, and you've got to have that in your notes. Much self-control, determined dedication and effort by both parties to be successful. And that's why most people, when they are in a three-legged race, they want to win that race. But it doesn't matter if you win a stupid three-legged race. It's a matter is in your marriage, are you doing well tied to this guy or this gal? Are you cooperating? Are you dedicating? Are you seeking to control yourself and put yourself under in this amazing thing? Like I said, you may want to be the winner in a three-legged race, but in a marriage three-legged race, you just want to do well. You want to do well. Your desire should be to just be successful in it for your personal benefit, for the enjoyment of this marriage relationship, and for the glory of God, because that's what it's really all about. After all, marriage is to picture Christ and His church. We're going to be teaching that in the coming weeks here about this. So, how can you do well in this three-legged race called marriage? Well, first point there, and I want to make for you, here's running out of time here. It doesn't take two, it takes three to be successful. It takes God, a willing man, or a saved man, I should have said, and a willing and saved woman, because you can be saved and still be unwilling, right? You can be. So it's this triangle principle again. As we think of the fact that if we're saved and we know God and we've trusted Christ as our personal Savior, we have this vertical holiness with God because we're connecting with Him. He's speaking to us through His Word, and we're responding to Him in faith. Thus, there is this harmony in the home that can be enjoyed. This is an absolute blessing, friends, for you and for me. An absolute blessing. If you don't know the Lord, you have a great deficit to overcome to be the man, to be a man of God. Matter of fact, you can't be a man of God. You're a man of the world. And that might be okay for you. But it's amazing to me is that there are many couples, even the unsaved, seem to have been able to hang into their marriage and to have some aspect of harmony in the home, even without a vertical relationship with God. But if that's true, what advantage do Christians have? They have advantages in every possible way because they have the Word of God to direct them. They have the Spirit of God within them. They have the Savior of God to save them and to direct them in life. And that's why, friends, you need to heed God's Word. You need to hear what He has to say. Okay? So are you saved this morning? Is your intended saved? I don't know if anybody's engaged here. I don't know. Okay? But we've often taught here that you're looking to find a 4D person to marry. Now, I didn't put this on your handout. This is an extra. I'm just throwing it in here. What do you mean, finding a 4D person to marry? There's some questions that you should ask yourself of them. What are the questions? You're looking for a 4D person. What is it? What is their destiny? You want to know their destiny. What does that mean? Do they know where they will spend eternity? I don't know. That's a red flag in your thinking there. Have they trusted Christ or not? I don't know. And that's another red flag. Are they a child of God or a child of Satan? That's good information to know. If you marry a child of Satan, you're definitely going to have trouble with your father-in-law, because who's going to be your father-in-law? If you're a child of God, Satan's going to be your father-in-law. And there's going to be trouble right in the family before you even get started. And this is important to know. So what's the destiny of this dude or this gal? That's question number one. Now, some of you are not married to believers, or you've been married, or you were married before and have gotten saved since, and you're married to someone who's not saved, or someone who's carnal in their thinking. This is going to be difficult, okay? But remember, God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you in this. And you're going to have to carry the load in this. You're going to have to be spiritually minded to survive. But God's grace is sufficient for you in light of this. Okay? First question, I'm looking for a 4D person. What is their destiny? I need to note that question. Second question, what is their doctrine? What does that mean, Pastor? Well, let's ask that question here. Do they believe the Bible like you believe the Bible? I don't know what he believes. I'm not sure what she believes. Okay? Well, you need to find that out. Are you on the same page doctrinally speaking? Do they think like you think on doctrinal issues? Or basically, is there doctrinal agreement? You know, they go to this church over there on the other side of town, and she or he has said some things, I'm not sure we're on the same page. That's a red flag. For you to be dating that person or thinking about marrying that person. And dating is the process to marriage. So you just don't date. At least Christians shouldn't date until they're getting serious and they really are thinking about, is this guy or is this gal someone that I would like to marry? What is your destiny, honey? What do you believe about the Bible? You're asking some good questions here. Third question. What is their doctrine, what direction are they going in life? Okay, and I say that because Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And if you're not walking together and you're not going in the same direction, that's going to be problems for you down the road in life. Okay, so is there directional unity in their thinking with you is the idea. Okay, and number four, what is their desire in life? What is their desire in life? Are they seeking to glorify Jesus Christ first and foremost? Or are they just seeking to do their own thing and live for themselves? So again, as you evaluate gals and guys and you find an opposite number that you're interested in, and again, it shouldn't always be just outward attraction, although that should be there. I think that has to be there initially. That's something that you're looking at this person, and there is this outward attraction. What is their destiny? Okay? What is their doctrine? What direction are they going in? And what is their desire in life? Now, if you marry, the marriage vow that you take before the Lord at your wedding binds you together in this lifelong commitment called marriage in God's eyes. You are not to divorce. God hates divorce. Malachi 2:16 states that clearly. So think about that. When you say I do, you're in it for the long haul. And sometimes it's not always the best haul, but it's the way it is. You're in it for the long haul. So we looked at number one here. Let's look at number two. The focus on life must be on the Lord Jesus Christ, as now He is our life. Okay? He is our life. And this begins with understanding our identity in Christ. Okay? I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who now lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Turn to the right here in your out of Ephesians to the book of Colossians 3 for just a minute. Look over there. In Colossians 3, 1 through 4, Paul says to the Colossian church, which is an epistle very much like Ephesians, if you then were raised with Christ, and if you died with Christ, you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died when you believed, and your life now is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, should underline that if you haven't done that, when He appears, you will also appear with Him in glory. So again, Christ is our life. He is to be the focus, and He is to be the drumbeat in our thinking, you know. And that's why Jesus told His disciples here, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other details in life will be added to you as you need them. But seek Me. Seek first righteousness. Seek the truth. And that's important, okay? Romans 8:6 says, for to be carnally minded as a Christian is a death-like existence. You're dead to God while you're born again. But to be spiritually minded brings life and peace. What do you want? Some kind of temporal death in your life, or do you want life and peace? I'm looking for harmony in the home here, Pastor. I don't blame you. Understandable. Number three, you've got to keep moving here. You must realize that it's only the Holy Spirit who can enable you to submit, to cooperate, and to make marriage work. And that's why if you're not saved, you're missing a vital element that can help you and enable you. You can be wired for sound, and you can be filled with the Spirit, and you can love your wife. Matter of fact, if you'd go back here to Ephesians for a minute, in chapter 5, the guy is here, verse 25, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. How can I do that? Well, He sacrificially gave Himself for the church. And I know you've sacrificed for your wives if you're here and you're not saved, but here God wants you to understand this and note this even more. The Holy Spirit is key. We've seen it in our passage. Number four, your Christian marriage demands respectful, God-honoring behavior to succeed. And that's why 5:33 tells us you're to respect that dude, ladies, respect that man. But also 1 Peter 3:1-7, look at these verses here. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of the wives. How is that? When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by godly fear. Do not let your adornment merely be outward. We're not saying that you shouldn't dress up and look nice, ladies. We appreciate that. We like that when that's happening to you, okay? The arranging of the hair, the wearing of gold, and putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with an incorruptible beauty. Now notice, what is that? A gentle and quiet spirit. Men, could you live with a woman like that? I can. I do. A gentle and quiet spirit. Ladies, if you don't have a gentle and quiet spirit, that's something you can work on by the grace of God in your life, okay? You need a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being, number one, submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, number two, and are not afraid with any terror. And then he shifts it to the husbands. Husbands, dwell with those wives with understanding. And that's a lifelong process, guys. We're going to talk about that. You come back, you're going to hear about it. You need to understand her, and sometimes that's the hardest thing to do. I mean, men are from Mars and women are from Venus. They want romance, guys, just the way we are. We just kind of, you know, we're who we are. That's who we are in life, okay? But the point is, you cannot demand of your mate what God seeks to provide for you and through you by His grace and through His Spirit, okay? This rules out nagging or dominating oppression by one or the other in the marriage relationship. After all, the verse goes on to say, you're heirs together of the grace of life here. Wow, it's amazing. Number five, I'm running out of time. Let's keep moving. Your Christian marriage involves developing godly attitudes and growing in grace and knowledge of our Savior and His ways to be successful. And that's why you need to keep hearing the Word of God. You need to start adopting godly attitudes. Lord, teach me these things. I don't know these things, you know. And that's why a Christian marriage demands doing what is right in your marriage relationship. Guys, this means loving, understanding, nurturing, and cherishing your wife. Ladies, you can high-five me at the door for that, okay? Guys, this means, or gals, this means submitting to and respecting and honoring your husband. That's what men want. That's what men desire in life. Okay? So let's just put this into play here in this three-legged race, as we've been talking about for a minute. I'm just going to show you some slides, make some comments, and try to get this done here. Okay? You are bound to each other before the Lord by your marriage vows. So let's think about this middle leg here. Is you're tied to this other person by the marriage vows. You made a vow before God when you said, I do, I will. Will you honor and respect this man? I will. Will you love this woman? Yes, I will. And God is going to hold you to that. So here you are in this three-legged race, and you've got your leg, and she's got her leg, and in between, you've got your leg together. Use your imagination with this. And I'm not the best at all this, but I saw this and I just thought, this is a good example of what marriage is really like. Working together, having self-control, being dedicated, putting in some real effort and some sweat here. Because, you know, I expect him to do everything and he expects me to do everything and it's just not working out. Okay? So you said I do and you're off. Boom, here they go. And here's this amazing, a wedding party. And they're going down the road and look at this. They've all got their legs tied together here, and, you know, amazing. And you're off. And you're off, and you're running, and you're married. And this is wonderful, okay? You're off. But within a few days, sometimes, my next-door neighbor, when he got married, I saw him that weekend. They were down. Oof. I thought, ooh, trouble already in paradise. Yes. I said, hang in there, okay? I can talk to you if you want. No, we don't want your time. Okay, I won't talk. I won't tell you how to make this work. I'll let you struggle. And they did. But in the first few days, weeks, months, or years, you begin experiencing some difficulty, some resistance to the smoothness, to the harmony that you thought you had mastered in your dating and engagement time. You know, and you sense yourself kind of pulling in opposite directions now. It isn't going like you thought it should go. And you wanted it to go well, but this was your dream, ladies, right? You married Prince Charming. And you found out he's not always Prince Charming. And this is difficult, and this is hard. Perhaps there isn't the cooperation, care, or support you thought would be there. And now, instead of racing down and having a good time, you stumble and you fall from time to time. You know, that happens in marriages. There's just no doubt about it. I mean, my marriage wasn't perfect. We had some issues and we had some stumbling and I had to learn some things and I had to grow up. You know, getting saved changed everything for me because I wanted now to know, Lord, you saved me. This is the greatest thing in the world. What else do you want me to know? I want to know. And I plugged in right away to hear the Word of God. It's not bad always to stumble and fall, though, friends. You know, you can always turn to the Lord, admit your independence and self-will, and begin again. And again. And again. You know what I'm talking about. You've been around. You've been married a while. As God never tires of those who realize they can't, but He can. Wow. When that dawns on you, you just begin to realize, I need to rest. I need to trust the Lord. And if I'm willing to confess my sin and turn to the Lord, you know, I can be back on my feet and away we go again. Now, I wouldn't recommend this as an amazing party. I wouldn't recommend doing a three-legged race in a dress, ladies. It could be bad for you. But again, somebody took this picture and I just pulled it off of the internet. And here we are. I'm just trying to illustrate some things here in your life here. In time, you finally begin to understand that this three-legged race called marriage isn't as easy as you thought. And perhaps you need to reevaluate, to pay closer attention to what God has said in order to make this really work. And this new attitude will be very good for you. Failure is sometimes the back door to success. So when things break down and there's failure, you can always confess, you can always look to the Lord, you can always start again with the Lord. And that's really good. And if that isn't enough in your to get your attention, you could, you know, like this woman, add two, three, four kids on each arm and try to run this three-legged race. It's just not going to work. And now, you may not think that this is how it is in your house, but sometimes it's like that. And sometimes it's confusing. Sometimes it's down. Other times the kids are great and they're responding and your husband's there, ladies, and I understand, but it can really be difficult. And it can really be hard in life. But you can always ask for help, you know, if you're humble enough. Or you can just push on and seek to do it on your own. What did Moses tell that generation? Remember we looked at it in Deuteronomy? On the plains of Moab, so back there a while, okay? Here's what he said. Therefore, be careful to observe them, in other words, to do God's will, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will observe all these statutes in your lives. I mean, the other nations were going to be watching the nation of Israel as they went into the land. God wanted them so different than those other people. Just like God wants Christians today to be set apart and to be different, not weird. I mean, there's enough of that going on in Christian circles. We need to be what God would have us to be. Okay, and I've got to keep reading here. And say, surely these Christians are a wise and understanding people. For what people group is there that God has so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason, we may call upon Him at any time, and you can. And what great people is there that has such great biblical principles as are in all the Word of God which God sets before the people and they live each day? Again, this is my paraphrase of that Old Testament passage. I changed some words, took the law out, put Christians in, and just try to make it more understandable. Friends, this passage that we're going to look at is dynamite. It's good stuff for you in your marriage. So I trust you'll come back again and we can pick this up next time. Ready? Let's pray. Father, we give grace and give thanks to you for your Son, Jesus Christ. If there's someone here, Father, who struggles and who has trouble in their marriage, might they just reevaluate, turn to you in faith, and again ask for your forgiveness and be willing to even admit to their husband, to their wife, to their mate, you know, I've failed here and I've not been the person that you thought I was going to be, and I need to start again. We're in this together. This is a three-legged race. I'm tied to you and you're tied to me, and we have each other, but we have the Lord. Thank goodness for the Lord, because He is the one that's going to uphold us, keep us, guide us, direct us, enable us. And Father, I pray again what was said this morning. No one, I didn't step on anybody's toes. I didn't mean to do that. But at the same time, to challenge folks. Father, if there's someone here who's never trusted Christ and they don't know for sure they're saved, might you just speak to their heart right now? And in the quietness with their head bowed, might they turn to you in faith and believe on the Lord Jesus, trusting Him to save them from their sins and give them the Spirit of God and open up the Word of God to their thinking so that they could be someone who could take in this truth and this teaching and be taught the Word of God for life. Thank you for your grace, and thank you again for the folks of Grace Gospel Bible Church. I appreciate them. Again, I pray for Faye Radke with the loss of her husband. Again, for Nancy with the loss of her brothers and others, Father, undertake with them. Pray for my wife, Father. Pray for Greg. Pray for Travis and Casey as they go to Ecuador tomorrow. For Cassie Delgado as she goes with them, undertake with all of that. And we pray again that you would uphold them, that we'd remember them this week to pray. As I pray for the men and women of this church, I pray for their marriages to strengthen them. I'm sad, Father, when they don't make it. But I understand that each has to make their own decision in that, and I commit that to you. Thank you for these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.